The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. Bert Harper, along with Dr. Alex McFarlane, your co-host today, and we're looking forward to looking at the thread of redemption throughout the Bible. We'll be covering 1st and 2nd Samuel. We're going to include them together. Matter of fact, if you go back into the Hebrew Bible, 1st and 2nd Samuel are not divided there. They were not divided until they translated it into the Greek. But it was one book in the Hebrew Bible, so we're going to include it today with and connect them through the thread of redemption, and we're looking forward to that. So we hope you will join us. Alex, last week you had a very busy week, and we do our best to pray for you as you go through these places because we feel like you're part of the family, and we're praying for you because you're going from place to place. You had a very busy week last week, brother.
Well, I did, and welcome, Bert. It's good to be with you for another week, and welcome to everyone listening. I so appreciate the prayers of the AFA and Exploring the Word family. Yeah, man, I was on the road for about 11 days down there with the wonderful, wonderful people of Texas, and I do love Texas, and Brother Tony Hines at Hardin Baptist and Dr. Danny Biddy at Old River Baptist, who just yesterday finished 40 years pastoring one of the great churches in Texas, Old River Baptist, which is outside of Houston. And so I was down there in Texas. We did a father-son event. We did a revival. We did an evangelism conference. Flew to Arizona, did some radio out there, flew to Michigan. And I was up there Saturday through last night. We saw a lot of great Exploring the Word listeners in Michigan. And I was with Jim Smith at Columbus Bible Church and met just all kinds of good people. And I was doing some praying, Bert, because this morning I was driving to the airport in Flint, Michigan in a really heavy snowstorm. But I'm back on campus.
Well, we're glad you did, and I just love to hear about it, and there's two or three things that I love about it. I love to hear where you've gone because you're connecting with people, and I'm also thankful that it's you, not me.
Well, hey, let me say this. You know, it is my privilege to travel quite a bit, and folks, we're going to continue through 1st and 2nd Samuel and the ways that Jesus, yes, the gospel and our Savior is on the page of every scripture. But I'm in churches, and we need a revival, and I want to give a quote, and think about this, as we deeply need the Word of God to touch our lives and reignite a fire within us. There's a man named Daryl Harris. He's the chaplain for the Institute of Worship Studies that's, I think, a part of Wheaton College. But at any rate, he was talking about the need for revival, and he said, many churches today are too respectable, too sophisticated, too rich, too self-sufficient, and we need to let the Spirit work. He says this, quote, "We should pray for the Holy Spirit to do a ruinous work among us," end of quote.
Wow.
And he goes on and he talks about allowing God to break down our cliques and our pride and our complacency and get the church back to Jesus. But let's camp out on that for just a minute, Bert. What might it mean, because this stirs my heart, to let the Holy Spirit do, quote, a ruinous work among us?
When I hear that, and I interpreted it, and I hope I did it right, that I would, my life, rule by Bert Harper, is already ruinous. It's already ruined. And his Holy Spirit in my life would demonstrate that and show that what God seems to do in our lives is the direction we're going. He tries to demonstrate to us what's going to happen at the end if we keep on going. But it sounds like I'd come to the end of myself, Alex. Is that what he had in mind, or what was it?
I think so. I think so. And you know, we're going to look a little bit at the life of David here. And David, there were seasons in David's life where he did it both ways. There was times when David was led by the flesh, but when he was led by the Spirit, he was the greatest king of Israel, the greatest human king, that is, and he was a mighty, mighty man of God. Even as a young man, as everybody knows, 1 Samuel 17, stared down Goliath, and he, as a teenager with a slingshot, was really more powerful than an army of mighty men.
Amen.
But what we want to get across here is that really the life of David as the king of Israel, the great king of Israel, was very pictorial of Jesus, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords.
It is. Now, let me make one thing. You and I talked about a little bit this earlier. We call them the shadowing of Jesus, the types of Jesus, representing Jesus. When you come to the feast that even show Christ or the sacrifices that show Christ, you don't have all the flaws in them. When you come to the human beings that are types or, I would say, demonstrations of Christ, mm-hmm. You have the flaws in them because every human being has a flaw. That right. does not mean Jesus had those flaws, but as you said, David, at some point and sometime, it's mainly in his early life, in his early reign, he demonstrates great, great uniqueness in his presentation of godliness. But in latter part, the sin that came upon him because of some decisions he made was ruinous into his life. So when we talk about David being a type or a shadowing of Christ, it doesn't mean David was perfect, but it does show us that some of the characteristics and some of the ministries and different things he had was a picture of what Jesus would do and what he'd do in our lives. I think that's so important because anytime you're dealing with human beings, Alex,
right.
you're going to be dealing with some flawed people. And,
yeah.
and David's no different than us on that, is he?
Well, you know, you look at all these seasons of his life, and, you know, I think about, in talking about King David, I think about the way my heart thrilled when we were in Jerusalem and we were in this place called the City of David. And there's a room, and you can look out over this grand Kidron Valley, and it definitely was a room that King David had, a room with an incredible view. And they found an inscription with a little bit of Psalm 119, which is a very famous psalm. You know, David wrote most of the Psalms. And to think of King David, the prophet, forth telling the truth of God's word, we think of David as a shepherd, and we think of David as a king. Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. Jesus is a shepherd. David was a shepherd. Jesus is the King of Kings. David was a king. David was a righteous king. Jesus is a righteous king. So there is so much. And what we've said, people ask, in fact, I had this question yesterday in a Q&A I did at a church. Somebody said, the Old Testament is just hard to understand. What is the Old Testament about? And it's about how God raised up the nation of Israel through Abraham, and through the Jewish people would come the Savior. If you want to know the whole panorama of the Old Testament, it's God calling out a people group from the human race, and through this one specific people group and one specific family line within that specific people group, he would send the Messiah, our Savior. So, Bert, I've often thought that in the life of Jesus, pious Jews of the first century, you know, all these dots would connect. And, oh, my goodness, born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin. Bethlehem, Luke calls it the City of David, Luke 2, verse 4. And, you know, all these dots connect. And they would have thought, Jesus has got to be the man. Has to be the one.
It should have. They should have. Now, what you said earlier, I want to just say a little bit about, you know, how it started with a nation and would go to Christ. It started with one man, Abraham, and then it would get wider and wider until it really gets to, and it tribes out, it's the tribe of Judah. And then from the tribe of Judah, they would say from the family of David, you know, King David, mm-hmm. and then it would get more and more narrower until it came to Christ. So the promise started with a human being named Abraham, and that promise would be fulfilled in the God-man, Jesus Christ. But it started with one. It would go to many. But it was done. Now, here's the key. And they talk about the Jews, the Hebrews being the chosen people. What were they chosen? They were not, you know, chosen in order to have salvation. They were chosen to bring the message and the messenger of salvation. And mm-hmm. that's Jesus Christ.
That's right.
And when we see David, you're just talking about him, a shepherd king, he was also born in Bethlehem. I found that. There's so many things that are similar that he was king. And let me give you this, and I want you to comment then. In Romans 1:3, Paul writes about Jesus. He's the seed of David according to the flesh. In other words,
I was just going to say that.
Yeah, isn't that amazing? And then in the last book of the Bible, the last chapter, Revelation 22:16, John wraps it up, and he says about Christ, the root and the offspring of David. And he is the fulfillment of all the promises that God gave to us, isn't he?
Well, he is. Indeed, he is. And, you know, here's the thing. Many of the Old Testament prophecies had kind of a dual fulfillment. And God told King David in 1 Chronicles 22 that King David, he shall build a house for my name. Although he didn't, David got the lumber together, but Solomon really built it. And he, because David was a man of war, remember that?
Yes.
And but it says, he shall be my son, I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, that promise was enunciated in the context of King David, but it's really Jesus, isn't it?
It is Jesus. And that's what we're doing, the study that we're doing. If you're wondering what we're doing, and we are moving fast through the books, we're looking at the thread of redemption throughout the Bible. And sometimes it is a sacrifice. But here in 1 and 2 Samuel, there's different places that we see actions that would demonstrate the redemptive nature of Christ. We know that. But the one that is just so evident in 1 and 2 Samuel is King David himself, and that he is a portrayal of Christ in a way when you see Christ. And so he comes on the scene in 1 Samuel, and then in 2 Samuel, it covers about 40 years. 2 Samuel does, the first 7.5 years in Hebron, where he was just over the nation or tribe of Judah. But then, 7.5 years, he would become the united king of Israel and Judah, all 12 tribes, and we see him fulfilling that. In other words, he fulfilled his purpose of uniting this united kingdom. And that's what Christ did. Jesus came to fulfill his purpose. Remember what he would say, Alex? Not my will, but your will be done.
And in John 17, he was able to say, Father, I finished the work you gave me to do.
Mm. Those are beautiful words. And David, we see him, this is the prototype that we're talking about, portrayal of it, I should say, that he did fulfill God's purpose in his life of united. Did he do it perfectly? No. But on the other hand, guess what? Jesus did. In him, there was no flaw at all, was there?
No. The Bible says he is altogether lovely, and he is. Now, I hear that music, so we've got to take a brief break. We're going to continue how Jesus is pictorial in the life of David and in 1 and 2 Samuel, plus your phone calls and Bible questions.
We thank you for listening to us. This is Alex and Bert here on the American Family Radio with Exploring the Word, and we'll be back right after the break.
Isn't it refreshing to have a president that isn't hostile to Christianity? Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman with the American Family Association and American Family Radio. You know, our country was founded on the Judeo-Christian worldview. There's no question about it. The Christian religion was dominant in early America, and there's a reason our country was called a Christian nation. We're going to see this rich history when we go to Washington, D.C. and Mount Vernon on our Spiritual Heritage Tour in June, and then the other one in September. In addition, we're going to Williamsburg, Jamestown, and Yorktown on a separate tour, but you can do both of those tours with us if you would like to. Stephen McDowell of the Providence Foundation will be our historian as he tells us about our great Christian heritage and history. For more information on either of these tours, go to spiritualheritagetours.com. That's spiritualheritagetours.com.
We all know God offers us forgiveness, but Dr. Tony Evans points out that in the Bible, there's a condition attached. He'll talk about this second part of the forgiveness equation today as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
Forgiveness crosses you over to the supernatural. Unforgiveness blocks you from the supernatural. Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. You read further in the chapter and he says, for if you do not forgive, you will not be forgiven. In other words, we all have to remember we got two sides to our story. The need to forgive and the need to be forgiven. Forgiveness is a beautiful word when you need it. It's an ugly word when you have to give it. But we all need both words. Because we need to be forgiven and we need to forgive. He says, and when you do, your Father who is in heaven will forgive you. He's not talking about your salvation. He's talking about your fellowship, your harmony, your experience with him. You no longer walk in darkness, John chapter 1 says. You're now living in the light. You're in the light of the supernatural. Your GPS is working now. He can move you on to the place he's taking you. And he will recycle your pain to his purpose. Doesn't excuse it. Vengeance is mine. It doesn't say you ignore it. Not saying any of that. I'm saying you have a providentially sovereign God who can overrule it and fulfill his purposes in spite of it and in fact use it for where he's taking you without excusing it.
If you'd like to learn about how God can give you the forgiveness you need and discover how Jesus can give you a brand new eternal life, visit us at tonyevans.org and click on the word Jesus at the top of the page. And be sure to join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert.
He became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness.
You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Welcome back. Alex and Bert with you. We hope you're enjoying today. Alex and I really enjoyed being with you and going through the scriptures. We're in 1 and 2 Samuel. Again, let me just put a little bit of information about these books. They're great books. They're historical books, if you were to look at it in a way of just studying the Bible. And in the Hebrew Bible, they were one book. Matter of fact, Alex, 1 and 2 Kings was one book, and 1 and 2 Chronicles was one book. But when they decided to, you know, get it from the Hebrew to the Greek language, was that 70 years or something like that before yeah. Christ? They did, or 300, I can't remember.
It was actually about 200 BC.
Yeah, 200. Yeah, I got to thinking about that.
70
yeah.
scholars work for 70 days, and yeah. the prefix S-E-P-T yeah. is for 70, so Septuagint means of the 70. And supposedly the Old Testament was translated from Hebrew to Greek in 70 days by 70 scholars.
That's where I knew 70 was in there. That's right. My brain, I'm glad you're along with me. You sure helped me. But what happens, there was one book in all of these, but for help of trying to find it better and so others could take care of it, they divided it up, and the numbers weren't there. And they said, where did the numbers come from? Well, they did that so people could do better Bible study. It would be very difficult if 1 and 2 Samuel was one book, and you had all, and back then it was scrolls. You'd say, well, okay, go down on scroll number 3 and go down, count about 20 lines, and you'll find. I praise the Lord that man had enough initiative to help us to organize God's Word in a way that we can look at it and we can tell people, look at 1 Samuel chapter 6, you know, verse 3. That's very helpful, and it has been, hasn't it?
Well, it really has. It really has. And, you know, we're comparing the life of King David to the life of King Jesus. And, you know, these things are very, I think they're just very touching. We've talked about Joseph of the Old Testament, Joseph being a lot like Jesus. And you don't want to push these things too far. I mean, the analogy is there, the picture is there. But one thing that I want to point out, Bert, and I'd love your feedback on it, is the fact, if you read 1 Samuel 22, that David was exiled. Now, King David had a son, and that son rebelled, and his name was Absalom, and he was exiled. Even though he never stopped to be the king, stopped being the king. I mean, King David was always the king, and Israel was his kingdom. But Absalom raised up, took a few of the people with him, even some of his closest generals. But Absalom, out of pride, out of jealousy, died. That is a lot like Satan. I mean, really, and I don't want to get us off track, but think about this. The exiles in the life of King Jesus, okay? Hosea 11 said that he would have to flee to Egypt. Matthew 2, out of Egypt have I called my son. 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was exiled to the desert, and he was tempted. 3 days and three nights, he was exiled to the grave. He rose, he ascended. And now we're in this 2,000-year-long timeout. We call it the church age, and we've been given the Great Commission. And I'm not saying Jesus is exiled. He's very much on his throne. But just as King David, for a while, had to go away because of a rebellion and sin, God has allowed himself to come to earth. He was exiled from heaven, we might say. And do you see the parallels of the king in exile?
It's good. It's good. And there's a lot of those. And again, what we're saying, and I'm saying this again in case somebody's joined us, Alex, and didn't hear us in the beginning. When you have someone that you're comparing Jesus to, like David, like we have done, you can do that with Moses as well. There's several, Adam. You're not saying look at the person totally and everything about them. There's qualities and characteristics that they have that are picturesque of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And we call them types or foreshadowings of Christ, portrayals of Christ. And we're not talking about the weaknesses of David, the sins of David, but those things that you've talked about, the exiles concerning being born in Bethlehem, being a shepherd, being
a
king.
He's a shepherd?
Yeah. He was a
proclaimer of God's word. And so in that way, he was a prophet. You know, and when you say the word prophet, I know you think of Isaiah or Ezekiel, but there is prophecy in terms of forth-telling the truth of God's word. And so David had a prophetic ministry. Certainly Christ did and does, because everything Jesus says is God's word. So there's a lot of similarity there. What we're saying is David, even though he's a human king of Israel, but he was he carried a very messianic type of mantle about him, didn't he?
He did, and I think it's obvious. And again, we shared the scriptures in the New Testament that Paul and John would use to, I think, allude to that fact, and even saying this is what we're talking about. One more thing. Let me talk about 2 Samuel as a whole in a moment, and then I want you to take that apart about a rebellion of a son, because you've already looked at it a little bit. But let's do that. The first 12 chapters in the book of 2 Samuel is David reigning and having just victory after victory, and things are going well. But then in the latter part, chapters 11 and 12, this is where the sin of Bathsheba takes place. And part, he did confess it. Now, here's the idea. You do get forgiveness for your sin, but that sin may have brought on ramifications that cannot be changed and would not be changed. That was true with him. Because of that decision, with that sin with Bathsheba, then his whole house begins to kind of unfold with a son, incest within his own home with a son and a daughter. And then because he didn't do enough about that, Absalom, and that's the one I want you to talk about, rebels and sets up a counter kingdom against David. That's what you were talking about in exile. We were talking about Absalom, that he's got some characteristics about someone else besides Christ, doesn't he?
He does. I mean, I really think Absalom is pictorial of sin and Satan. You know, really. If you read Isaiah 14, most scholars would believe, and certainly Bert and I do, that Isaiah 14 is pictorial of Lucifer, who was jealous,
right,
and tried to really overthrow heaven, kill God, and take the throne. And just as Absalom turned his back on his father, Lucifer turned his back on his creator. And when Jesus hung on the cross, 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us. Jesus did not have any sin of his own for which to die. But just as Absalom died on a tree in sin, Jesus was nailed to a tree, and the guilt, the wrath, the sin, the dark punishment that we deserve was put on Jesus, such that Psalm 22, Lama, Lama, Eli, Eli, Lama, Sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Father had to turn away from the Son in the atonement, because God is pure, God is holy, but the second member of the Trinity, Jesus, really was made to be sin in our place. Now, Bert, I don't completely understand. I certainly don't comprehend that. God never ceased to be God, but so that the atonement could be achieved, so that the righteous law of God would be satisfied, but the mercy of God would be manifested, the Son bore all that sin all the way to the cross. Absalom died for his sin. Jesus died for our sin. Absalom died in sin. Christ died paying for sin. And so in the life of David and his struggles with Absalom, I think it's, at least on some levels, pictorial of the Father and his rebellious creation, Lucifer.
I agree. Let me throw in two or three things about Absalom that is just exactly, you see this. You see sin running its course in Absalom's life. That's what you see, starting with pride, starting with unforgiveness, so many things that's in his life. Deceit. He was deceiving the people. He would even deceive his father in trying to get things even with another brother. Rebellion. He led the rebellion, just like Satan led a rebellion, and a third of the angels would follow him. He had great many people that were following him against his father, David. And so the similarity is there, and you always have this. You always have this, just like Jesus would struggle. Don't you think Jesus, he said, not my will, but thy will be done. If you take the struggle out of that, that prayer doesn't mean a lot here. And so there's struggle. There'll be struggle in our lives, just like Paul said, those things I want to do, I find myself not doing. Those things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? So the struggle. So what are we left with today? We're left with today, we have the answer to the struggle. It is Jesus Christ, his redemption of our salvation upon the cross, and the resurrection that was accepted by the Father, and we can have freedom and liberty in him. All the things that Absalom was searching for, liberty, freedom, Alex, he believed a lie of Satan, thinking he could get it rebelling against God's will.
Well, folks, the Word of God is just so rich. Bert and I, we love it. We praise God for his Word. We hope you'll be in it. I really do think Absalom is pictorial of Satan. And we're talking about Jesus here, but think about this. After the rebellion, after the uprising of Absalom is put down, then comes the millennial reign pictured in the time of peace under Solomon. Now, we're going to get to 1 and 2 Kings and Solomon maybe tomorrow. But, you know, there'll be peace on earth after Satan is put down. Interestingly, I think Absalom is pictorial of Satan in some ways. Absalom, pride and jealousy, and he winds up, the thing that made him prideful, in part, his hair, was his downfall. He's hanging from a tree. 10 of David's mighty men run him through with 3 spears. Now Jesus, who's made to be sin in our stead, is finally run through with a spear from the cross. I mean, there's just too many things that resonate. That's one of the reasons that I'm just convinced the Bible is this grand panoramic book written by God. I just don't think humans could have come up with all this. And as much as Bert and I are trying to bring out some of the rich text and plot line, there's more here than we even know about, isn't there?
There is. Let's look at the last part of 2 Samuel chapter 24, the last two verses, and then we'll go to the phone calls if we get to that number. Phone calls, if we can get to it, the first segment, we will the last segment for sure. That number is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. But Alex, let's put kind of a bow on this, and I think we can in 2 Samuel 24, verses 24 and 25, and this is what it says. And the king said to Arioch, "No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price." He's wanting to give it. He said, "I'm going to buy it for a price. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which costs me nothing." Okay? I realized no sacrifice it's going to cost. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. Now listen to verse 25. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord heeded the prayers for the land, and the plague was withdrawn from Israel. Praise God. As this ends, you see, the plague of sin is withdrawn from us because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ being shed on the cross. And by grace through faith, we receive Christ into our lives and we become followers of His as we ask His forgiveness and we repent. I thought that was a way to end 2 Samuel. It does show that David really had some of those characteristics, did he not?
Amen. David, he says, "I'm not going to offer something that costs me nothing." So he gives more than a pound of silver, very valuable. And it says, the Lord answered the prayer, his prayer on behalf of the land, and the plague on Israel was stopped. He'll answer your prayer today, folks. And if you need to make your heart an altar and receive Christ's forgiveness, say, "Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. Lord, help me." You know, we talk a lot about salvation on this program, but I want you to know God is also the God that will help you with your problems. And if you've got what might appear to be just an unsolvable problem, take it to the Lord.
Alex, you mean Christians can have problems?
Hey, I want to tell you, cancer comes to good Christian families. Divorce and family struggles and substance abuse and emotional stress, take it to the Lord.
Amen.
The Alex, Lord will help you.
Alex, the reason I bring that up, Barna and Phil Waldrop, some people that's really gone out there and talked to people. Now, Barna does it all the time. Phil Waldrop, a friend of mine, he travels around and he does like you, kind of like you'll do surveys. You know, they're ask people. He said the main reason so many people, one of the main reasons, I better make it clear, one of the main reasons so many people start out in church, they're following the Lord and they're doing everything they can, and then difficult times come. He said many of them thought, well, if I come to Christ, everything will be smooth.
Right.
If you're a pastor, if you're a Sunday school teacher, don't make that. Jesus said, in this world, you will have troubles. You follow
Christ.
But
be of good cheer.
Be of good cheer. We do finally win, but the struggle is there until we win, isn't it?
It really is. It really is. And I think some people are disillusioned and they fall away from church or fall away from the Lord because it wasn't exactly what they thought it was. I'd rather have a challenge with Christ than what I think is a smooth path without Him.
What shall it gain the whole world? What shall it gain you if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? You want
not
to make sure
trade.
You know Christ. We're going to come back to your phone calls, 888-589-8840.
Are you facing a problem? What are you going to do with that problem? I can remember my mother saying, "You've got problems, I've got problems, all God's children have got problems. The vital question is, how are you going to deal with the problems?" Life's problems are not going to stop until we draw our last breath. Scripture reminds us in Psalm 34:19, the righteous person faces many troubles, but the Lord comes to the rescue each time. When we are faced with problems, as followers of Jesus Christ, we should heed to the example that was set before us. He, Jesus, called upon His Father for help. Listen to what Jeremiah 33:3 says. "Call to me and I will answer and tell you great and unsearchable things that you do not know." Together, let's make it our prayer and goal to humble ourselves and call out for God's supernatural help. I'm Ryan Loving, revivalist with Life Action Ministries for OneCry.com.
OneMillionDads.com is where men can learn and grow together as men of the cross. Close families and even national revival begin at home with strong fathers in the faith.
I really like how the website provides so many articles. They're all just dead on to help me as a father.
Go to the website, read the articles. You're not alone. OneMillionDads.com. Lead or others will.
Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth
has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations."
As believers, we're called to make disciples of all nations. This is Bert Harper. Join me for Exploring Missions, revealing the hearts of missionaries, their stories, and lives. Across the world or across town, Exploring Missions, Sunday afternoons at 1 Central on American Family Radio.
Dan Celia of Financial Issues.
Would you make one of the most important phone calls that you can make as far as your economic, your financial stewardship? I believe that permanent income is incredibly important to us, especially when you're retired. Listen, one thing we know for certain, the consumption of goods and your cost are never going to change. Make sure that you protect your income. Social Security, you will likely have maybe a pension. Add to permanent income with a charitable gift annuity and do the Lord's work. There's no better organization to do it with than the AFA Foundation, and no better time in our economy than right now.
Call and speak with a representative of the AFA Foundation at 800-326-4543, extension 345.
You're listening to Exploring the Word.
Hope that lifts me from despair. Love that casts out every fear. As I stand on every promise of your word.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert on American Family Radio.
Love that. Stand on every promise of God's word. We hope you are. Well, we've got people online, Alex, so we want to get to as many and answer as many as we can. So let's try to do that. And we're going to Arkansas and talk to Jim. Jim, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, guys. God bless you.
Thank you, man.
You know, we read in the Old Testament all the prophecies of Jesus coming through the line from David. And I was just wondering, like in 1 Samuel 8, where they asked for a king, and it sounds like Samuel and the Lord both really warned them against having a king, but there's all of these prophecies telling that he would come from the line of David being king. You know, I guess that just shows God telling the end from the beginning. But I just thought that was interesting how was Israel really not meant to have a king, but they wanted one, so God gave them one.
Okay, Jim, that's great. I was studying some on that, Alex, and let me just make one real quick comment, and I think we can do this relatively quick. Saul was really the people's choice. He stood head and shoulders above everyone else. He had so many qualities, but inside there was a root of pride and a root. And when David comes along and God sends Samuel to Bethlehem to find out that king, David was kind of the one God picked. And so there was a difference, but they did want a king. Here's the thing. There's two things that I found amazing. They wanted to be like all the other nations.
Yes.
You know? And it's not good to be like all everybody else, is it?
Well, it isn't. You know, 1 Samuel chapter 8, the Israelites go to Samuel, who is a trusted figure, and says, your sons don't want to follow your ways, you're old. Now, appoint a king. We want to be like the other nations. The problem with that is they're not the other nations. They're a peculiar people called out for God. Oftentimes, our kids will say, well, why can't we do this? Everybody else goes to see that movie, or everybody else goes to water ski on Sunday morning. Why do we have to sit in church or whatever? we've got to remember that as followers of Jesus, we're not like other people, are we, Bert?
We are not. I want to read this passage. It's talking about David, and you find this in 2 Samuel chapter 5, and chapter 7, verses 11 through 16. Just let me read a little bit of this. It says this, "Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a home." And then in verse 13 it says, "He shall build a house for my name," talking about David, "I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Now skip down to verse 16 and listen to this, Alex. "And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever. Before you, your throne shall be established forever." This is the Davidic covenant. He had made a covenant with Abraham that through him all the nations would be blessed. Through Moses, it was a Mosaic law. But now we come to the Davidic covenant where through him all the nations of the earth, they would be a kingdom that would be forever. Alex, that's messianic. That's, mm-hmm. And that's from the throne. That's what Jim was talking about. Through David, the Messiah would come. And there it is, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 11 through 17, you get that story.
Well, and the caller alluded to the fact that if we have free will, why did God prophesy all this in advance? See, here's the thing. God is omniscient. He has all knowledge. So even the stuff that we're going to do next week that we don't even know about, God knows. He can't not know because he knows all things. And we have the ability to do right, but because man would sin, Jesus, the second member of the Trinity, would be the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So his foreknowledge moved him to act in love so that we would have a Savior.
Amen. Jim, thank you for that. That was good observation, good question. We appreciate it. Let's stay in Arkansas, and this time we're going to talk to David. David, we've been talking about you all day today, brother.
Hey, that's a good thing. Yeah. I hope it's all been good.
Well, I'm talking about King David. I was trying to be funny, and it didn't come across too well. But anyway, welcome, David.
Well, thanks for taking my call. Love your show. Back when Jim Stanley was filling in, I believe I heard somebody call in, and it's when he was talking about Ruth, and I believe he said that he had proof or something other that Ruth was kin to Goliath. Did y'all ever get any information on that?
No, we have not. He hasn't sent anything to us, hadn't sent it to me. Jim hasn't received it. And Alex, I'm glad, David, thank you. We had a caller last week saying the Moabites, Ruth, and Orpha staying back, especially Orpha, staying mm-hmm. back in Moab, that they were connected with Goliath. Have you ever heard any? Do you know
we
that?
We did. What we found out about that was that that's some Jewish history. There's some ancient Jewish teaching. It's not on par with Scripture, but it is very accurate that Ruth's husband was related to Goliath. That, you remember, Ruth was a widow, and so Boaz, was her redeemer. That's Jewish history, Jewish tradition. It's not Scripture, but might be.
Okay, now that's not Boaz, but her first husband that was from Moab.
Right.
Okay.
Was related to, in some way related to Goliath.
Okay. Well, I would just say this, so much like the Philistines, the Amorites and all, you go back and you can trace some of it, but there's a good bit of mixture in that as well. And we know that. So thank you, David, for following up on that. Real quickly, before we go to the next caller, somebody called about, wanting and talking about what good books are out there, what good helps are there. There's somebody that's accused me and accused us of sounding a little bit like, because he's a fellow Southerner, he's from Texas, is J. Vernon McGee. But but anything you could get but J. Vernon McGee, I just want to share with you, you would be blessed. He still speaks.
Through the Bible Radio.
You can download a lot of his teaching. Just search J. Vernon McGee. And they were asking about, somebody that kind of did a verse-by-verse study similar to what we did. And J. Vernon McGee was one of those guys. So anyway, yeah. I appreciate that. And I thought I would get that answered while I was at it. Let's go to Texas. Is it Basil?
Yes.
Welcome, brother.
Enjoy your program. But I have a question. You made a comment a while ago based on the death of Jesus on the cross that God turned his back on Jesus. And since he was raised from the grave, my question is, when did he turn back to him?
Okay. Good question, Basil. Alex, you know, did God turn his back? When I think we get that through Jesus' words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Mm-hmm. From that, we get the term God turning his back on Jesus, okay? Mm-hmm. I see that, but yet at the same time, there's a little bit assumption there. He would say, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. He purposely sent Jesus. So, he accepted the sacrifice is really what we're trying to talk about, isn't it?
Yeah. And, you know, I think that's when the sky became dark and there was the earthquake. If you read Matthew 27, 51 through 54, there was the earthquake. The veil in the temple is torn from top to bottom. And it, well, Habakkuk wrote that thine eyes are too pure to behold evil. Thou cannot look on wickedness and sin with favor. So, the nature of God, the essence, the very nature of who God is, never changes. I, the Lord, change not, says Malachi 3. So it wasn't that God somehow became divided against God or anything like that. But remember, in Jesus was two natures, full deity but full humanity. And so Jesus on the cross took on all of our sin. Isaiah 53, he has borne our iniquities. Romans 4 says he was delivered up because of our transgression. And even Galatians 3 says that he became a curse for us. Isn't that something?
That is amazing.
I mean, we just don't even hardly understand it. But Bert is right. The Father accepted the sacrifice. The Trinity never ceased to be the Trinity. But in all that guilt, and let me just say this, the alienation, the loneliness, I think it began all the way back in the garden where Jesus was praying. The disciples that were supposed to be keeping watch fell asleep. Christ was utterly alone, abandoned, forsaken. If you've ever felt lonely, if you've ever felt betrayed and abandoned, then you can know Christ endured that to a 10,000th degree more than we would ever. He understands. I think part of it was, Bert, to completely identify anything, any valley we go through, Christ identifies, and we can know with confidence he understands.
Amen. Thank you, Basil. Let's go to Oklahoma and talk to Marie. Marie, welcome. Marie, welcome. Yes.
I have a question. It's kind of a more like curiosity, I guess. Everyone knows that God is Jesus' Father, right? It's kind of a creepy one, so you can answer it if you want to, but who's Satan's Father?
Okay, he's a created being. When we talk about Jesus and his Father, we're talking about positions. We're not necessarily talking about birthing. We're talking about positions. But Satan himself was a created being called Lucifer, and so he had his origins in heaven, and he is created as a magnificent being filled with beauty and music, wasn't he, Alex?
That's true. And, you know, he's the father of lies. Lucifer is the father of Satan. Now, Lucifer is Satan, but he achieved or he is in the state he's in because of himself. Now, Bert, this is a little bit abstract, but here's the thing. Few things are as heart-rending as the idea of being an orphan, being abandoned, being alone. I think one of the things of hell will be the aloneness, because if you leave this world in sin, you knew about Christ, but you pushed him away, it's your own doing. You're in the sense of your final destiny, you are your own father. Lucifer became Satan, and it was his own fault. People die and go to hell because it's their own fault. And in that sense, there's no father you can blame it on. You're alone. And, you know, much speculation has been invested in what's hell going to be like and the pain of it. And, you know, we know it's going to be agony. But, Bert, I think one of the most terrifying, fearful things of an eternity without God or fellowship or the body, I think part of the pain of hell is going to be the aloneness.
I agree. If you remember, let's go back real quick, then we'll go to the next caller. The first problem man faced was loneliness. Mm-hmm. God said it's not good for man to be alone. This is before man's fall. And loneliness, and he said it's not good. Hell is going to be that loneliness. Good observation, Alex.
See, not a one of us was made for complete solitude.
No way.
We are made to be relational people.
And that only comes through Christ. Let's go to the final call of the day, and he's in North Carolina. Alex's home state. Bobby.
Yay,
Bobby, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Yes, I've been listening for about 15 minutes now, and I was wanting to go back to this thing about Ruth and the Goliath story.
Yes.
Naomi and her husband were the father and mother of the sons that Ruth and Orpah married, so it couldn't have been on their side of the family related to Goliath. But what I had, from what I get out of it, Orpah was the grandmother or great-grandmother of Goliath. That's where I had heard it came through. It couldn't have been through the boys, the husbands.
Okay, Alex has, again, this caught me off guard, so you're going to have to respond.
Well, some Jewish rabbis say that Orpah was the mother of four warriors of Gath that are in 2 Samuel 21, the four warriors of Gath. And Goliath from Gath is the son of somebody named Harfah, Harafath, who fought against the men of David. And so that the warriors, one of whom might have been Goliath, was either a child of Orpah or a nephew. Now, again, this is all ancient. It might have some basis in fact, but it's not Scripture. Scripture doesn't specifically say, only Jewish history. That's why we haven't spent a lot of time on it. It's not specifically in Scripture.
Okay. Bobby, thank you for your call, and that was an interesting call, and it was an interesting call last week when we were discussing that. Well, Alex, we're going to keep on going. Tomorrow, we're going to be in 1 and 2 Kings, and man, we're going through, but it's the thread of redemption, and it's the redemption of Christ. Sometimes it's a figure, an individual. Sometimes it's a feast, a sacrifice, but like you said, and it's from W.A. Criswell. He was the first one that I heard. There may have been others before him. His was The Scarlet Thread of Redemption Through the Bible. It's Jesus on every page and in every book, isn't he?
Well, it really is. And if you want to read ahead, we encourage you to do that and look at 1 and 2 Kings. And we're just going to pick it up again tomorrow. And we surely do appreciate all of you listening. And Bert. I appreciate getting to do it with you.
Amen. I do too, Alex. And we do appreciate Jim Stanley when he comes in. And this week, we're going to do our best. It's going to be Alex and Bert all week. If everything goes as planned, we're looking forward to it. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word here on the American Family Radio. Tony Perkins is coming up next with Washington Watch and then Crane Durham following him. So you got plenty of programming waiting you on this network. Thank you again for listening. Tell someone about Exploring the Word and American Family Radio, but more importantly, we would love for you to tell somebody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.